We are continuing on in this series, A Seat at the Table, and if you were not with us for the last several weeks, and this is new to you, here's something you need to know. We unveiled a few weeks back a new discipleship rhythm here for First Friends Church. That way, if anyone here as part of our worshiping church family says, I want to know how to grow as a Christian, this is the answer we want to give them. It's a way to get our eyes, our arms, our lives around a rhythm that leads us to a deeper relationship with Christ. And it focuses around four different tables. There are more of these flyers, brochures, handouts, whatever you want to call them, in the lobby on the left at the info station. They're tucked in there. So if you have not been here and you're wondering, what do these tables even mean? There's a lot of detail on here. We talked 2 weeks ago about the inner table and inner communion with God on an individual level. We talked last week about the common table, being together with just a few other believers, other disciples, in order to know each other and Christ more deeply. Today we talk about the gathered table. This is a third table, and it focuses on our large-scale worship time, which you are experiencing right now. So you're engaging this table as we speak. And it also, there's another facet of it, and that is the overall health and function of our church family as a whole, which we'll get to towards the end of the message today. So we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture that I think speak to the biblical foundations of what it means to be engaged in this idea of a gathered table as part of discipleship. We're going to start in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. So if you brought a Bible and you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. The words will also be up on the screen behind me. But Nehemiah, we're going to be in chapter 8, reading nearly all verses 1 through 11. There's a couple spots we're going to pass over where there's just some Hebrew names that are a little hard to pronounce and things like that. But most of verses 1 through 11 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And so it reads like this. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. This is one of the few passages in the Bible where we get a snapshot of what I think is somewhat similar to what we have as far as a worship gathering here in our modern day times. And part of the reason for that is that worship changes over time. We do not worship the same way that they worshiped 50 years ago or 100 or certainly not 500 or 1,000. Sometimes worship changes drastically, sometimes not as much, but that is a continual stream that not only has been flowing, but will continue to flow. My hope and prayer would be in this space 50, 75, 100 years from now that it would look and sound a whole lot different, because that means that the gospel continues to take root in the cultures of this world. And so we don't see a ton of instances where you have like this story in Ezra where you have the reading of the word, you have the response of the people, but we have it here. And here's one of the first things that we learn. It says that all the people came together as one. And that's really, really important, that they all came together as one. Because by doing so, they were essentially saying the things that draw us together in common are by far much greater and more important than the things that might otherwise split us apart. They came together as one, not because they were all exactly the same. When this assembly is gathered for this time of worship, don't forget that Israel is made up of 12 what? Tribes. And if you don't think that those tribes had different cultures, different ways of viewing the world, different ways in which they related to one another, you're crazy. I mean, those tribes brought a lot of individuality and personality to the table. They were all different, and anybody that's ever had a sibling says amen, right? So all these different perspectives, all these different ways, slightly different ways of viewing the world, and yet all those tribal differences, and if you think tribal differences have ceased to exist in our world today, you're wrong, I'll just tell you that. But for this time, the people gathered together, and they said, whatever tribal differences might separate us, we're going to come together and do this as one body. We're told the assembly was inclusive of men and women and all who were able to understand, which I think suggests that any kids who were able to understand what was being spoken. And this is important because in their culture at the time, many times women and children would be excluded from something like this. And so it is a very inclusive gathering of anyone who is able to come, anyone who wants to hear the words of the law, the words of scripture, the words of the Lord spoken before the people, they are all invited. If you can come and understand, you are welcome to be a part. And as I was studying this passage during the week, I realized that I owe all of you a tremendous apology. I really do feel bad because I have really shortchanged all of you. Because according to what we read today, it is very unbiblical of me to preach a sermon that's only 30 minutes long. And I'm really sorry. I mean, you read this passage and it says that Ezra read from Scripture from daybreak until noon. Depending on the time of year, that's 5 or 6 hours worth of time. So I'm sorry. I have been shortchanging all of you biblical preaching. Now, I'm not sure what we're going to do in response because even I don't want to be here for 5 or 6 hours. And I know that many of you are checked out by about minute 12, and that's fine. Amen. But I love it because it says that there was attentive listening for 5 or 6 hours. The people were captivated by what was being spoken, by what was being explained. I love it that the text says that they made sure that the meaning was understood. And that's what I hope you get on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. Not simply the reading of the word, but a way to connect that meaning of that word to your life. So they stand and they listen to the words of the book of the law. And here's what I think they got out of it, and I think what we need to get out of going to Scripture on a week-by-week basis. It's simply this. When we read and hear Scripture, it reminds us of these things, of who God is, of who we are in Christ, and how we are called to live in response to those two powerful truths. So every Sunday when you come here and we are gathered together, my hope and my prayer is that when you leave this place of gathered worship, that you have been reminded who God is, and therefore what He has done for us. That you're reminded of who you are in Christ because of what God has done for us. And that you're reminded that because of these two beautiful, powerful things, we are called to live in the world in a certain way. Now, that'll be flavored a little differently every Sunday, but that should be something that we all take with us. This time of worship didn't just include, though, the reading of the law. There was also a lot of interactivity. The assembled people were not just listening passively, but also responding. Ezra operates not only as the scripture reader, but almost as a worship leader, as a lead worshiper. He worships God, and what did the people do in response? It says that they shouted, "Amen, amen." There was a response with their voices, which is part of what we do every Sunday, inviting you to sing, to use your voice in response to the goodness of God. It says that not only their voices were involved, but also their emotions. They were cut to the core by the book, the words of the law. And also their bodies. It says that at some point they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And while you worship here on a Sunday, I want you to know that you are free to express yourself in bodily form. Some of you are more comfortable with it than others, but that's all part of the worship experience. It's not just passive listening, it's interactivity. It's using your voice in addition to your mind and your heart and your body as well. They are encouraged, the assembled crowd is encouraged in verses 10 and 11 to make this a time and a space for joy and celebration, but then also a time and space for a sense of stillness. Both of them are present here in the time of assembled worship. So they're encouraged to have a time of joy, a time of celebration. I love that it says, and enjoy the choice food and the sweet drinks, which makes me feel better about after church on a Sunday going to get a burger and a sweet tea. Or maybe going to get a couple of enchiladas and a Mountain Dew. I'm sure that's, choice food, to each his own, I guess. But the idea being this, when you sit down and you enjoy good food and drink together, it's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration with one another. That's a sense of what's happening here. But in addition to that, they're also told to have a sense of stillness. And we try and allow for that every Sunday at the end of the message time. We allow for a time of stillness and silence and reflection because it is my confident belief that I could stand up here and I could say hundreds or even thousands of words, but there may be something that God wants to speak to you through the Spirit that you need to hear. And so we set aside that time as stillness and silence. But I would also argue that just being here, being present in this moment, is an act of stillness because it's a time when we all say together all of those competing voices and influences in our world, we push them to the side and we say, you're going to have to be still. Now you walk out these doors and they probably start yelling and screaming again. But for this moment at this time, we tell all the other voices and influences there's going to be stillness so that we can have a time of focus together. So the example where Ezra reads from the law is not the only one in Scripture that we can use to talk about the gathered table. Another one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a single verse, verse 26, and it gives us an idea of our spiritual strength. It reads like this. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, and everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So just for some context, Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. And if you think that churches today kind of get out in left field and get messed up, Corinth was all kind of messed up. To the point that he wrote them two letters, not just one. Their church was so messed up, he wrote them two letters to try and tell them, you guys, right? And one of the things he's correcting them on is the way that they worship together. Apparently, if you read the book, you'll see that there is a lot of chaos. There are a lot of people trying to speak at once, people trying to prophesy, speak in tongues, preach, and Paul is saying, listen, there has to be order. God is not a God of chaos, he's a God of order. And then it's also interesting to me that he writes to them, each of you brings, and then he lists those things. I mean, it seems that it was a widely participatory gathering at those early churches in Corinth. And we might wonder today, well, why has things mostly changed? Why is it not as participatory today? Now, one reason is we believe that those earliest churches in Corinth were about 40 to maybe 50 people at most in each house church. And so, of course, there's going to be more interaction, more participation from people there that are involved because just inherently, the smaller the group gets, the more the participation goes up. But I would also argue that there's a huge cultural change that has happened between them and us, between back then and now. I think that we have grown accustomed to and okay with passivity, with a consumer mentality that says, I come and I simply receive. I mean, just think about this for a second. How would it change your day-to-day, weekly life if you knew that when you came here on a Sunday, you would be expected to bring something to the congregation? How would it change your day-to-day life if you felt that you had a desire or even a responsibility to bring something to the table? Would it change the way that you order your life? Would it change the way that you read Scripture? Would it change the way that you pray? I would imagine it probably would. And man, I love the idea of how prepared those folks needed to be when they came and they gathered together for worship, knowing that they wouldn't simply be consumers, but that they would be participants. And Paul says, whatever you're doing, whether it's hymns or word or revelation, and it's got to be orderly, but he says, here's the reason behind it all, the purpose of it all. It all must be done, so why? So that the church may be built up. That the church may be built up. Some translations say edified, right? Now, that original Greek term that's used there for build up is oikodomes. You can impress your friends with that if you like. You can speak Greek. Oikodomes. But here's the really interesting part to me. That word, literally translated, means house building. So when you gather together for worship, you are a part of a house building crew. So when you come into this place at this time, you are essentially on a construction crew. Now, I mentioned first service that I wanted to bring in a construction hat, but I don't have one at home. And then we found this in the sanctuary after second service. So I don't know who carries construction hats around in their vehicles. I'm sure I'm going to find out eventually. But, I mean, imagine if this was in your brain every time you got together on a Sunday, that you are coming here because you bring something to a project where something is being built. You are part of a construction team. The church is to be built up by the things that happen here amongst us on a Sunday morning. Think of it this way. Our attitudes during worship should be rooted in two related questions. How am I helping to build a space for the Spirit to move? And how am I helping to build a space so that my brothers and sisters in Christ would feel sheltered while they're here? Because really, isn't that what a house, a home is about? It's a place where you feel sheltered, a place where you feel safe and cared for. And so if you come here on a Sunday morning and your first thoughts are, I'm helping to build a space for the Spirit to move. I'm helping to build a space for brothers and sisters to have a place of shelter. It starts to change your attitude, doesn't it? And did you notice who ends up being third on that list at the very highest? You do yourself. So I think way too many times, especially in American Christianity, the attitude is, what am I getting from this today? What am I getting from being here? When in reality, the first two questions are, am I building a space for the Spirit to move? And am I building a space that's going to be a place where my brothers and sisters have shelter? And then maybe I can start to ask about myself. I have to take this off. It's really warm. So spiritual strength comes when we are together and we are being built up. Here's the last passage we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we get to the facet of the gathered table that's not simply about being here together on a Sunday, as valuable as that is, but how do we function as a healthy church body together as a whole? 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. There are many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And again, this is part of that letter to the Corinthian church, trying to give them direction and correction. It's meant to be understood in the context of a local worshiping body. So this isn't something for out there. This is something for in here. I love that this passage gives us a little, just a peek at the idea that obviously today we call the doctrine or the theology of the Trinity. Because did you see who's present doing the empowering and the distribution? There's one God, one Lord, one Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, present, empowering God's people, manifesting His presence as they are built up together. And although it's the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit, there are differences. There are different gifts. There are different services. There are different works of all different kinds. Difference, difference, difference. And here's what we do in our day and age, and maybe it's just always been present in humanity, and I feel like it's just more magnified now. As soon as we start hearing about different things, our gut reaction is, okay, now we need to rank them somehow. We need to figure out which one of these is the best. We do this all the time. We look at, as soon as somebody says, well, here's A and B and C and D, our gut reaction is to say, well, which one is best? We can't recognize differences without starting to rank things in some sort of order. And if we're not careful, this overflows into the life of the church, which is why Paul, writing again to these Corinthians, is like, listen, there is no ordering of these gifts or these works or these services. There is not one that's any better than the other. It may be your tendency to say, these two things are the most important, these are the least, and everything sort of lines up in the middle. No. Yes, there are different gifts, different works, different services, but every single one of them has value. I mean, one of the most culturally present things that we barely even think about today is the technology of Facebook. Do you know how Facebook actually started? Comparing people. Looking at two, just in colleges, looking at two pictures of two people and deciding which of these people is more attractive. That's how things got started. It's in us. We compare things all the time. We try and make a list and order it, and yet we're told in Scripture when it comes to gifts and works and service that they're all valuable, which I think leads to this question. Part of engaging the gathered table is to ask something like this: where do my gifts fit in, and what kinds of work or service are in the greatest need? So part of this question about how do I engage this facet of the gathered table is to say, how am I wired? How am I gifted spiritually? What are my talents? What are my passions? And how can I plug them into the life of the church for the common good of the church? But there's this other facet where sometimes you just have to ask the question, what are the greatest needs of the church? Even if I don't feel super passionate about that need being met, even though it's not my gifting. Because listen, it is not really fair for just a couple or a dozen members of the family to do all of the works and all of the service. We're trying to teach this to our children, right, at this time in lives, because we have two new cats. We've had them for about a year or so now. And my children are starting to learn that when you have cats, it is both a privilege and a responsibility. And the responsibility part isn't always as nice as the privilege part. But we're trying to teach them that it's not really fair for two people to do all the cleaning up after the cats all the time. It's more fair if the whole family shares in that responsibility. Nobody wants to do it, right? Nobody's gifted at cleaning a litter box. At least I'm not aware. If that's a spiritual gift, let me know. I will give you a key to my house. You'll be welcome in anytime. So sometimes, yeah, it's about your gifts and your passions and your talents. Sometimes it's just saying, what needs done? What can I do to continue to build up the common good of the church? So four questions for us to close with so we can start thinking about not only listening to the word today, but having the meaning seep into our lives. Here's the first one. For what reason or reasons do you attend a Sunday worship gathering like this one? What do you hope to experience? What do you hope to receive? And does it match up with these biblical ideas of being part of a community, a gathered table? Second, are you more likely to lean towards celebration or stillness and commit to intentionally seeking out whichever is least natural for you? I think that's hard for us. We just keep leaning into whatever is most natural, not realizing God can teach us amazing things if we lean in the direction that we're not naturally inclined to go. Third, do you feel built up after a worship gathering on a Sunday? And in what practical ways can you make attempts to build others up during a day of worship? We are being built up here, right now. You're a part of the construction crew. How can you continue to help build space for the Spirit to move and for brothers and sisters to have shelter? And then lastly, if you aren't already regularly using your gifts, your talents, your time, your passion for the common good of the church, take this time of stillness and reflection to pray about what that might look like for you. So we'll have just a time of silence and reflection and stillness, and you can bow your head, close your eyes if you want to, or simply read those words and allow the Spirit to speak to each of you. And a moment or two, I'll close this with prayer, and then we're going to sing just a little bit more before we head out today. Father, today we're grateful, thankful for this opportunity to be at a gathered table together, to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ in order to worship, in order to build one another up. Help us to have a deeper understanding of what that means and the part that we can play in creating space here during our time of worship for your Spirit to move and to speak, creating space for our brothers and sisters to feel a sense of shelter. Whether it's in celebration or stillness, we want to know you more deeply. And I pray today, God, for all of us to reflect on what we're using. You've given us so much. You've given us gifts and talents. You've given us passion. You give us time every day, 24 hours of it, every time the clock turns. How are we using that? Are we using it wisely? And then are there ways that we can use some of those things for the common good, the building up of your church? We pray all these things today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.